He is good. If you will, take your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, the children may at this time be dismissed to children's church. The message this morning is going to be on men as trees walking. You say, that's a strange title. It certainly is. The subtitle is the theme of Mark 8, discovering Jesus' identity, who Jesus is. If you will, we're going to begin reading Mark 8, verse 22. God's word says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.' Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?'" That's the most important question a person could ever answer, by the way. "So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ. You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned him that he should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke these words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you once more. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is eternal, that it's inspired, and you've given it to us for our instruction, for our growth in you. You've given it to us so that we might know you. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will take your word and empower it, quicken it to our hearts. Empower me to preach, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I was on a plane flight, and we were flying into a town. It was a cloudy morning, cold day, probably not much unlike this day today. And as we were flying in, I began to notice that we had dropped down below into the clouds. You know, when you're in an airplane, you get up above the clouds, you can see a long way. It's really pretty up there, but when you start to descend, it gets kind of gray and dreary, and it was a really thick cloud cover that day. In fact, it was so thick, I had a window seat. I was kind of looking out as a little bit in front of the wing, but I could look back a little bit and see that little stream that would form in the clouds right over the top of the wing as it's flowing over. You ever been in a plane? You know what I'm talking about, where it just kind of creates this funneled stream over the top of that cloud. And as we're descending, and I notice the pilot's going through all his maneuvering and his motioning, and the seatbelt light sign has come on, and the waitresses, not the stewardesses, rather, the waitresses, the stewardesses by this time had sat down, and they had the pilot had come on and said, "We're going to be landing in about 5 minutes." And I look out the window, and I notice we're still in the midst of really thick clouds. In fact, I could not see anything below us. You start to get a little bit nervous at that point. You say, I'm not sure how far off the ground we are, but he's beginning to throttle that engine back, and you realize you're getting really, really close to the runway, and suddenly I look down, and we were coming in, and it seemed like you could just reach down and touch the top of some buildings. We were so low, we were right there. It was such a thick fog that day, we didn't see the runway till we were on it. You could not see clearly at all. And that day, I was thankful, and I'm sure the pilot was thankful as well, for what he was trusting in. You see, if he was flying by sight, I don't know if we would have made it to the runway. I'm sure he was a good pilot, but I wouldn't have trusted him. But what he was doing was flying by instrument. He was looking at his instruments, he was using his radar, and he was trusting in them to be accurate, to guide him to the place that we needed to be in order to land safely. It may have felt like we couldn't see anything, but in reality, we had vision that was better than sight because his instruments were guiding him. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about men as trees walking, discovering Jesus' true identity. And here in the book of Mark, chapter 8, we looked last week at this dispute that Jesus had with the Pharisees, where they came to him after he had fed 4,000 people, which was the second time he had fed a great multitude. He had already fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Now he just fed 4,000 men plus women and children, and he had taken up a great multitude after that. He had already performed many miracles. He had already done all these things, and the Pharisees come to him and say, "We just want a sign that you're really the Messiah." After giving them all these signs, he said, "There's no sign that's going to be given to you." And if you look over in Matthew, he said, "The only sign that I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. As the Son of Man was in the as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be also." The sign of the resurrection. He was saying that I'm the sign for you. But then you get this story about this man, and then you get Peter and his confession and confusion. And it looks, as you read through here, you say, why does he throw a story in about a blind man? And this is a very unique story. It's a story, yes, Jesus healed many blind people. We've already seen that he opened the eyes or opened the ears of the deaf, and he had opened the eyes of the blind times before, and he had raised people back to life again, and he had cured them of their leprosy, and he had cast out demons. But this time, this is the only time I can find recorded in Scripture where the first time Jesus touched him, it wasn't completely cured. It's very strange. The first time this man encountered Jesus, when he opened his eyes and Jesus had spit and had touched his eyes, he looks up and he blinks and he says, "Yes, I see, but it looks like trees. I see people, but they look like trees moving around." You say, what an interesting description. Now, some of you take your glasses off and you say, "Yeah, that's what I see all the time." But he's saying, I see people, but they're not clear. They're very fuzzy. They're very shaded. I don't see distinctly. And so so Jesus, again, reaches down and touches his eyes. And once he does that, he looks up, and the Bible says he now sees clearly. The reason I think Mark put this story in here is because he's giving it as an illustration. You see, there are some people, in fact, from the story just before and the story that follows, we see the account of the disciples being with Jesus, but not clearly seeing who he is. They're in danger of missing Jesus' purpose, in danger of missing who Jesus really is. I would say to you this morning that we must understand Jesus' person and purpose in order to follow him, in order to know him. And that's what this account is all about. And I think you will see this clearly through Peter's confession and then his confusion. Look with me but now in verse 27. It says, "Now Jesus, after healing this blind man and having to work with him to get him to see clearly who he is," the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a kind of a, at the base of a mountain. There's this huge mountain north of Israel called Mount Hermon. It's one place where there's usually snow in Israel. The top of Mount Hermon is usually clouded, and you can't see it, but if it breaks, there's usually snow on the very peak. And there, at the base of it, was this town called Caesarea Philippi. It used to be called the town of Dan, and it was a place that was known for idolatry. It was a place that had long been a place of false worship, and then later on when the Greeks came, they brought in this god, a god named Pan, and there was an altar to him. And there, he just inhabited this cave, and people would go there and they would worship this false god. And here Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they come to this city, and they're in the midst of a town that's supposed to be in Israel, but there is idolatry going on. And Jesus is there in the midst. And so he turns to his disciples. He says, "All right, guys, who do people say that I am?" And they start to give him answers. This question, who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus? Goes to the very identity. It goes to the very heart of Christianity. It goes to the very concept of the identity of Christ. And some people said, the disciples answered, "Well, he's a prophet. He's a good man. He's a great teacher." And many people over the years have said different things about Jesus. There are many even today that say he's a great man, he's a good teacher, and they love the morals that he taught. And they leave it at that. There are others that just dismiss him altogether. And there are some that even proclaim him as a prophet, but just one of the prophets among many, not the prophet that stands above all others. There are many ideas about who Jesus is, and the disciples answer. They say some people even today are saying you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah, risen, or rather descended back from heaven, or just one of the other prophets. You can have many ideas about who Jesus is, but there's only one correct answer. So Jesus puts the question to him and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter provides the answer. I want you to see the answer in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. It should be up on the screen for you there in just a moment. Jesus said, "Simon Peter, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What he's saying is that confession of faith, that realization that God has given to you, that I am the promised Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. It's the anointed one, the one set apart, the one called specifically by God to perform a specific function. He is the Savior. Peter recognizes him and is following him because he recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that confession, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What he's saying is that confession of faith is the entrance to eternal life. When somebody acknowledges and admits that Jesus is the Son of God and comes to a place of faith and trust in him, then that, the rock is the Lord Jesus, but upon it is built our faith. We rest totally upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty basic on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Is there any person here who would say, "I don't know that I could confess that Jesus is the Christ"? I trust that you do recognize that Jesus is God's Messiah, God's chosen one, the one sent by God as the Redeemer of the world. But you see, Peter knew that, but his understanding of what Jesus was to do as Messiah was still clouded. If you will, look with me down in the next verses. It says, right after this, we come to Peter's confusion. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. And he spoke it openly to them. Now in Matthew 16:22, we see that Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, and this is what he said to him. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." You see, Jesus' prophecy about his rejection by the elders and his death and resurrection on the third day didn't line up with Peter's understanding about what the Messiah was supposed to do and what the Messiah was supposed to be. Peter came at this and he said, no, the Messiah is supposed to be all about glory. And the Messiah is supposed to be the one that comes in and he ushers in and he goes and he conquers all our enemies and he defeats them and he sits on the throne and he reigns forever and ever. And we're going to reign with him and it's going to be a time of great glory. It's supposed to be a special time, a joyous time. And Lord, I know you're the Christ, but I think you've got it wrong here. You ever felt like telling the Lord, "Lord, I think you missed something here"? In your own personal life, have you been going along sometime and something just doesn't quite make sense? Something just doesn't quite line up and you think, "Lord, I think you missed it on this one"? Maybe you felt like, we look at Peter and we shake our heads and we laugh and we say, how could Peter be so dim-witted as to try to rebuke Jesus? But you know what? I would guess in your life, and I would admit in my life, there's been times when I've said, "Lord, I don't know if are you paying attention? Are you seeing what's going on? Are you listening, Lord? Or do you really understand?" Or this one, "This isn't how I thought it was going to be." You ever been there? Well, that's where Peter is. When Jesus tells him his purpose, Peter begins to say, "That's not how it's supposed to work. That's not what my understanding of the Messiah was supposed to be." And I would tell you this morning that there are many people in the world today that may even say, "Yes, Jesus was a great man or a prophet," or they may even say, "Yeah, he's the Christ," but their understanding of who the Christ is and what his work was and what he has accomplished and what he will do in the future is distorted and is not clear and is just like that blind man. Do they get a picture of it, but they see things blurry? We don't want to be like that. We want to know, what does God say about himself? So Peter takes Jesus aside, tries to rebuke him. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The man who loves Jesus but shuns God's method is a stumbling block to him." You see, Jesus never allows us to make him in our image. You know, we're told in the Bible that God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," right? But sometimes, and especially in the world today, people want to remake Jesus in their own image. There's been a search for years for the authentic Jesus. As if we could vote on who the authentic Jesus really is. As if we could get back to who the authentic Jesus is. And maybe we don't believe this, but we believe this. And people will try to vote on what they believe and don't believe about Jesus. Let me tell you who the authentic Jesus is. The authentic Jesus is the Jesus presented in his word. This tells you who Jesus is. And it reveals it so clearly. There are many people today who are just like Peter, who want the glory of saying, "I follow Jesus," but they don't want to have anything to do with the suffering that Jesus endured on their behalf. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I mean by that this. They want the crown. They want all the benefits, but they don't want to come to the cross and recognize their own need for a Savior. There are people today that will say, if you take this book, if you take this book and you do this or you do that, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. That's the glory. Now, don't get me wrong, as we're going to see in a minute, Jesus does wear a crown, and he will rule and reign forever. But there is no crown without the cross. He is sovereign because he suffered for us. If you distort Jesus, you will see the picture unclearly, and you will remake him in your own image, and Jesus does not allow that. In fact, he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, that image that you have of who I'm supposed to be, you need to cast that out. He says, Peter, what you're doing is you're allowing Satan to distort who you think I am. I just told you I came to suffer and die. You need to listen to me. You see, there are many who want the glory, but they don't want to face the cross or the suffering. We must come to Jesus as he is, not as we wish him to be. You know, I love that hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And I come to him just as I am, and he changes me. And praise God, he changes us through the power of his blood and through his Holy Spirit. He begins to work in our life and to change us, but we come to him just as we are. But you know what's equally important? We must come to Jesus just as he is. We don't come to him and say, oh, I like this part of Jesus, but I don't like that part. And there are many people that, on the one hand, they want the glory, but they don't want the suffering. There are many other people that they want the mercy and grace of Christ, but they completely reject the fact that there's coming a day of account. A man wrote a book a few years ago, and in it he talked about the velvet Jesus. And that was his picture. It was a good thing. It was the velvet Jesus, the Jesus that loves you and cares for you. And he would never send anybody to hell because he loves everybody so much. The problem is that, yes, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. But he went on to say, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world already stands condemned. You see, he came to save because the fact of the matter is that we needed saving. And there are people that want to distort the gospel and make Jesus all warm and fuzzy and completely miss the cross. In both cases, the person that just wants the glory or the person that just wants the love and tries to turn from the cross and reject the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf, they do so because at the heart of it, they're saying, I don't really need a Savior. I'm pretty good. Brother and sister, Jesus always calls us to see him clearly. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are in constant need of him. We need him every moment. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. Jesus is both the suffering servant and the King of Kings. Peter would later get this. He would understand this later on, after the cross, after the Lord had risen from the dead, after he had ascended back on high, and after he had empowered Peter to go preach. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In those moments when you say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Maybe you weren't listening, or maybe you didn't hear. You need to realize this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us in the time to come. You see, God doesn't promise us that we're going to have a life without suffering, because Christ came and died, leaving us a pattern. Rather, he promised to be with us during the suffering. Back in this moment, as we go to a close here, in Mark chapter 8, Peter's faced with this moment. See, he wanted a sovereign, but he didn't understand his need for a Savior first. And he needed to get a picture of who Jesus is, clearly. That Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. That Jesus came to show God's mercy. That Jesus, yes, will come and he will rule and reign. But he first came to suffer and die. You can't have the cross, or you can't have the crown, rather, without the cross. How do you see Jesus this morning? Have you clearly seen the purpose and person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he still fuzzy to you? Peter declared it plainly, and I close with this verse, Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. On the day of Pentecost, when it finally became clear to him, Peter had preached to the people, and he closed with this thought, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How do you see Jesus? You know, we're here on a kind of a down-home day. If you would stand with me. You're here this morning because you want to be here. And I thank you for that. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to leave you with this thought. I trust that you have come to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've recognized him as Lord and Savior. That you have said, "Thank you, Lord, that you showed me such great love and mercy." And that you're not like Peter, who mistook who Jesus, or why Jesus came. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't understand in that moment quite yet why Jesus came. But you know it. Praise God for that. But you know what? There are people all around you who don't know why Jesus came. If they've heard the name of Jesus Christ, they have a distorted view of who he is. You know what the Lord calls you to do? He calls you to share the love that Christ has shown to you. He calls you to share with them, no, Jesus didn't come just to make you a better person. Jesus didn't come just to improve your life. Jesus didn't come just to give you an easy ride through this life. No, Jesus came because you need a Savior just like I need a Savior. Jesus came to suffer and die and pay the penalty for your sin, just like he did for me. The challenge for you this morning is, maybe just to, as the Lord gives opportunity this week, God brings somebody along your path this week, you say, "You know what? Lord, give me courage. And let me ask this simple question, the same question that the Lord Jesus asked." Say, "Who do you believe Jesus is?" And see what God does from there. And I guarantee you, chances are, with many people around you, they don't have a clear picture of Jesus. So share with them what the Lord has done for you, that he came to suffer and die, to shed his blood, and on the third day rise again victoriously. And yes, one day he's coming to rule and reign and make everything right. And he will do so just as he promised. But there is no crown without first the cross. Take him to the cross. We're going to close a little different this morning. Lord's laid somebody in your life, on your heart, that you want to pray for. And then you want to say, Lord, would you bring somebody across my path this week that I can ask him, hey, who do you say Jesus is? Would you just make that your prayer to the Lord? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, I would love to pray with you. If you say, I see him clearly, that he came and he died on my behalf, just like he said, but I've never confessed him as Lord and Savior, I would love, it would be my joy and privilege to rejoice with you in that decision. If that needs to be your decision this morning, we're going to have just a time of prayer. And I would encourage you to catch me at the door. And I'd love to share that with you. If you will, with your head bowed and eyes closed, you, if the Lord's laid somebody on your heart, you pray for them and you pray for courage to share this week.